good to see you guys again. Hopefully you guys have had a great week. I want to thank you all for your very kind words that you guys have said to me over the last couple weeks. It's been a joy getting to know some of you here in Solvang and worshiping with you over the last couple of Sundays. If you haven't been here, my name's Wayne, and I'm the guest preacher guy, but I'm glad to be here. I'm Gary's brother. We're glad to, and that's my son, Tim, and we are grateful to be here. My wife and my daughter will join us next week, so they've got next week on off, so they'll be here with us as we conclude our series. So if you haven't been here, we are in a sermon series called Prayer, Unlocking Life's Possibilities. And we've been talking about prioritizing our spiritual growth and knowing God's word better. And the whole idea is that when we do this, it changes our prayer life, and it also changes how we see God's work in and through our lives. And then the good news is that when we see him work in our life, it strengthens our faith. And so today, we're going to talk about the possibility of God's healing, all right? And there is so much in the Bible about how God does his healing work. And in fact, I'm going to guess that probably all of us know somebody right now in our life who is in dire need of a miracle or some kind of restorative healing right now. And it's my experience, and probably if I'm guessing for some of you as well, it's my experience as a believer that so many Christians don't take the time that's necessary to truly understand how God does his healing work. For whatever reason, this just seems to be the situation. They don't realize that there are conditions that God has already established and he has said in the Bible. And these conditions must happen before he will ever heal the brokenness that we see in our world today. Now, since this is a really large idea, I'm going to take 2 weeks to go over and dig on this subject. So today we're going to do kind of part one of the possibility of God's healing. And next week we'll do part two of that, all right, as we conclude the series. And so I promise you that you're going to find both of these next 2 weeks very strengthening for your faith. And I'm praying that God would reveal a brand new rhema, if you were here last week, just for you, all right? So if you got your Bible, open up with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, all right? 2 Chronicles, we're going to the Old Testament this week. We're going to be using this text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 as kind of our base camp today. And then we will look at some support texts as well. So hopefully you grabbed a bulletin on your way in. There's an outline for you to follow along with me today, all right? So we're going to be starting today in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 14. And this is probably a familiar verse to anybody who's been in church a long time. And if you haven't, well, this would be your first time going through it, and we're going to go through it together, all right? We're going to break down this verse, and we're going to look at it with some really good eyes today, and we're going to see what it means for our daily life. And so for you and for me, if we're ever going to have any kind of healing in our lives personally, right, or maybe with our family or our friends, or if we go even bigger, if we're going to have healing in our world or our culture or even our political systems and these types of ideas, if we're going to have any healing in that, the truth is, friends, healing begins in the lives of individual believers, and it begins when we place our personal trust in a great God. And that's us, the local church. There was a promise given to King Solomon from God. And God told King Solomon how to change society and culture. And it is this verse right here. So let's look at it together. I'll read, you follow along. The Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, this is not a promise for every person. This is a rhema, a promise given for a select few. And I talked about that idea last week. So this promise here was given to a remnant of people who were called to be salt and light in a very corrupt society. And so the wording in this very text you see right here says, if my people. Now, who is that? Who are God's people? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus gives some clarity to us, okay? And that's in Matthew chapter 12. And this one is not in your notes, but you can write it down on the side if you want. But it's in Matthew chapter 12. It's verse 49 and 50, and I'll read it for you, okay? This is what Jesus says. He's pointing to his disciples, and he says, here are my mother, here are my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother, okay? So whoever does the will of God is God's people, believers, Christians, you, me, and so forth. And so God says here that the calling here in this promise that we find in 2 Chronicles is for not only the believers of Solomon's time, but for us as well. What we do see here is that this calling is not for the unbelieving world. It's just for the believers. So that makes it kind of interesting. And when you get down to it, if you think about the possibility for healing in our individual lives or in our family dynamics or friends or even out there in the public service arena, right? It begins with believers being salt and light every single day, day in and day out. God says, if my people who are called by my name. Now, the idea here is a person who is passionate about being a follower of Christ. Not the modern day casual Christian who just shows up to church maybe four times a year or something like that, or doesn't live their day in and day out life for Christ, right? But we're talking about the people who have spiritual fruit, the people who are called by God to be his follower. So this is referring to the passionate follower of Jesus. My wife and I went to Israel a couple of years ago. And if you've ever been to Israel, maybe you've seen this, but there are some very passionate and religious Jews who live in Israel. And so one day we're in the ancient city, and I'm down at the Western Wall. Maybe you've seen this on TV or something. And so I'm at the Western Wall, and the Jews are coming right up to the Western Wall, and they pray right up against this wall. And I remember thinking, man, this is so weird. Why do they do this? What I came to find out is this wall is the holiest place on earth that the Jewish people can actually get to. Because this wall is as close to the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock now sits, that the Jews have access to. They really want to be at the dome where the temple was, but they can't get there, so this wall is as close as they can get. And so they get up to the wall, and they just pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. And then they write their little prayers on little piece of paper, and they twirl them up, and they stick them in the cracks of the wall. Now, why do they do this? Because they're passionate about God. They're passionate about wanting to be close to the Lord. Some of them, they put on special garments and they read the Old Testament writings. And if you go up to the wall, you can go to the left, and underneath there's like a library in there. And these gentlemen are in there with these books open, and they're just so passionate about the Lord. Now, for New Testament believers, you and I, this text here is referring to about our passion for following Jesus and being obedient to what Jesus tells us in his word. The people who embrace the calling of God to be salt and light in our work world and in our Bible studies and our social gatherings, any place that we go where we can live out our faith, no matter what is hurled at us from the outside world. Now, let's think about being salt for a second, friends. Have you ever gargled with salt water? Isn't it fun? Isn't it the most awesome thing you've ever done? You can't wait to do it again? You can't get enough, right? No, that's not how it goes. You gargle with salt water, you want to get it out of your mouth as fast as you possibly can. It's horrible. But let me say this about salt. Have you ever had salt on your baked potato? Oh, a little bit of salt on a baked potato is great. It seasons a dish. Too much salt, as in our salt water example, it's no good. So we're called to be salt, but we're called to bring about a little bit of seasoning to the world. We're not called to be this tidal wave of salt to the world, because too much of a good thing is not so longer a good thing anymore, right? You with me on that? We're not called to overdo it. We're called to be just right. Because if we're over the top, we become offensive. You ever met somebody who's like that? Okay? Too much is not productive anymore. That's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to be just right. Now let's think about light. He's called us to be salt and light. So we think about light. Now, you ever had one of those huge halogen lights and you plug it in and you get this million candle power thing in your face? Is that what God is calling us to be, this overwhelming amount of light? Or like a stadium light type of thing? I don't think that's what it is. I think what Jesus is telling us is he wants us to be a gentle light that has truth and grace in it. Y'all with me on that? It's a light that can see with discernment through the lies of the culture that we have, but also gives grace to disagree when it's appropriate. And it's done with mercy and politeness with people. Folks, I think you understand what I'm saying here, right? This is our calling from God. This is where he wants us to be so that we can begin down the pathway of possibility of healing in our world. And so anytime in Scripture, like right here where we see a promise from God to his people, you will always see a premise from that promise as well. And it's right here too. You see it. There is a condition for God to execute on his promises. For every promise, there's a premise. There's God's part, but there's also our part. And we see that right here in 2 Chronicles 7. Going back, look what it says with me. It says, "If my people who are called by my name..." And then the scripture goes on to give us four conditions of God's healing in this situation. Four conditions of God's restoration in our life. So if you're looking for some kind of possibility of God's healing or restoration in your personal life, my friends, you're going to have to do your personal part. You have to meet the conditions that the Lord lays down in his word. Y'all with me on that? We all have to. So let's talk about two of them today, and then we'll hit the other two next week. So if you're following along in your notes, you see this: conditions of God's healing. So the first one that we're going to talk about today may be difficult for some of us, is that we have to admit that ultimately God is in control of things. And you see the key word here, humility. This is right here in the text. In verse 14, God says that if my people who are called by my name will, what, church? Humble themselves. Now let's just stop right there. I have to admit that God is in control and not me. That's not easy for Wayne. Wayne likes to be in control of things. But God says, I have to humble myself. It's this whole idea that God is actually God. Huh, what an idea that is. God is God, and I am not. God is in the driver's seat of life, not me. So survey time here. I want you to interact with me, everyone. All right, let's have a little bit of fun. How many people in the house today actually believe that God is in control of all things? Raise your hand. Good. Lots of us. Amen. Amen. Yes, we know from Scripture it says that, and we believe this wholeheartedly, theologically. But let me press in on you a little bit more now. Practically speaking, I'm willing to bet that most of us struggle here. Now, how do I know this? Because if there's anything in this world that we absolutely hate to give up, it's control of things. We love being the boss. We love controlling the rudder, if you will, of the boat of our lives. And if we're really honest with our inner selves, we often mess this up way more than we really want to. And so what's interesting about humility here is in a sermon series on prayer is that nowhere in the entire Bible will you ever see Scripture tell you to pray for humility. You won't find it. It's not there. But yet God wants us to be humble. Interesting. How do we do this? We have to choose to embrace a heart and an attitude of humility. Jesus, did you know Jesus was humble? That he led by example. And some people, yes, will desire humility. In fact, you may be that person now saying, like, Lord, I want to be humble. How do I do that? You may be asking me, Brother Wayne, how do I become more humble? I want to be humble. I want to have a life of humility. And I would tell you, my friend, that's excellent. God wants that for you. It is a choice that you have to want to actually do in your life. But what does it look like, you may be asking? What does this biblical humility that we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14 actually look like? Well, let me give you a little picture of humility. Humility is when you are convicted of your sin and then you confess it right away and repent of it, even when you don't really want to. That's humility. Humility is forgiving somebody who has wronged you in life. And I know for some of us, that can be really tough. Humility is not retaliating when you've been treated unfairly. You know, the whole, I don't get mad, I just get even kind of thing that a lot of kids say on the playground, you know, that idea. Yeah, that doesn't work with humility, friends. In fact, humility is when somebody else slanders you. Jesus says, just do nothing. Let them say what they're going to say. Humility is serving other people, expecting nothing in return. Humility is respecting those in authority, even when you don't agree with them. Now, I've dealt with a lot of people over the years, and what I have found is that's difficult for almost everybody. Humility is picking up after another person when you weren't the ones who made the mess. Now let me pause. I substitute teach in public schools 5 days a week. I have to clean up after junior high kids. I see this every day. It's tough. I get it. Humility is admitting weakness. Whew, that's tough. Humility is speaking well of the people who have been the ones who've put you down. That's a tough one for everyone, and it's tough even for Christians. But that's what God wants for us. One more for you. Humility is this: praying for your enemies or praying for the people who have hurt you in life. Folks, none of this is easy in our natural self, but it is all possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we choose to let Him. Humility is when you walk into a room and instead of worrying about what you're wearing or what you look like, you immediately ask God and say, "Lord, show me someone in the room who needs encouragement." Because you're more concerned with what God is doing in the world around you and His agenda for you rather than your personal agenda for you. I heard this once from a pastor friend of mine. He said this. This was actually pretty good. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. It's kind of catchy. So the possibility of healing, it begins in my life, in your life, and the world around us, and the government, and all that stuff, when we humble ourselves. It begins with humility in our personal life, and when we say that God is in control, not me. Difficult, yes. Possible, yes. What else does God say when we pursue humility? What else does he do? He says this, and you could write this down. If I'm humble, letter A in your outline, if I'm humble, the truth is God will guide us, right? He will guide me. Oftentimes when we're stuck in life and we're looking for some kind of healing, when we don't know what to do next, what do? We gravitate to a position where we are relying upon our own knowledge, our own wisdom, and we try to figure things out, right? But what we see in the Bible, and this is in your outline in Psalm 25, is that God does something for those who choose the way of humility. He says that He guides them in what is right, and He teaches them His way. Now, I really like this verse. In other words, it says here that there is a way forward with God, that He will guide us each day, and He will deliver truth to our minds and our hearts and our souls. He's going to come to us, and He's going to guide us. He will teach us His way. He will give us the knowledge that we need when we actively, willfully surrender ourselves to Him and we choose to make ourselves less and make more of Him. Letter B, He says that He will bless us. I like blessings from God. I think you do too. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, it says this. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation here, but He says, "I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts." So if you're ever desiring God's blessings in your life, and I think we all want God's blessings in our life, if you want them in any way, shape, or form, hear me, congregation, you must have a humble and contrite heart. And we've talked about what humility is, right? So you're not thinking more about yourself and your agenda. You're thinking more about God's agenda. Letter C, God will give you the power to change. Now, this one is so big for so many of us. When we think about the possibility of healing in our life, sometimes our pain, it comes from outside external forces. All right, something that someone else caused. But many times, our pain comes from our own dumb choices. Has that been your story? It's definitely been my story, right? It comes from our own stupidity, and so we need to realize this reality that we've hijacked our own lives. We've caused our own mess, and when we think about that, when we get down to how do we have positive change, we have to realize that the way we get that positive change is living through the power of the Holy Spirit and receiving God's grace and His mercy that He wants to give us. Congregation, the power of the Holy Spirit is the source. It's the power source of all change in our life. We don't have the strength to do it in ourselves. We have to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, God begins to give us mercy and grace, and He will change us from the inside out. Have you ever heard something like that? That is how this works. God's grace is what changed you from the person that you used to be to who you are today. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters, for God's grace. Look what Scripture says. New Testament, the book of James, chapter 4. God says that He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amazing verse. God graces us. He gives us the ability to change more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Letter D, God will reduce my stress. Now, this is a big one for most people because everybody's walking around life all stressed out and all these kinds of things. And a little bit into my life here. I have a Dodge Caravan, right? And every so often in this Dodge Caravan, the tire pressure gets a little bit low. And so the dashboard light right here in front, kind of the indicator illuminates. And my mom and dad always used to call these things the dummy light. Right? Do you call it the dummy light in your car? Well, that's what we call it in my car. The dummy light comes on. And every so often, the check engine dummy light comes on. Right? And so the whole purpose of this dummy light is to let this dummy know that something is wrong with the car and needs to be fixed. Right? Well, stress, in the same way in your life, in my life, stress is the dummy light flashing at you. Like, hey, Wayne, dummy, you're stressing out here. You got a problem you need to fix. And oftentimes, you know what's causing all that stress? Me. Because I keep thinking I'm the one in control of things. And I'm not. I forgot that it's Him. My brothers and sisters, stress is the reminder to us that we need to make a control adjustment, okay? And when we relinquish control to the Lord, when we humble ourselves, the Bible says our stress will actually go down. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying what the Word says, okay? Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. I love this because this comes right out of the mouth of Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, let's stop right there. If you study how a yoke would help a farm animal pull a plow better, it actually required the animal to submit what it wanted to do to the restraint of the yoke. And here's what we find fascinating in this very truth right here from Scripture. Jesus' yoke is specifically designed and custom tailored just for you. He knows your life situation. He knows what's stressing you out. So all you have to do is be willing to relinquish control and give it to the Lord. You have to do things His way. And to do things His way will actually cause benefit for you. How do we know that? Look what verse 29 says. It goes on to say, and you will find what, church? Rest for your soul. That is so powerful, my friends. So the first condition of the possibility of healing in your life, or anywhere else in our world for that matter, is humility. Admitting that God is the one in control. And Wayne, it's not you, buddy. It's God. Now, friends, let me ask you, how are you doing with that today personally? You. How are you doing with that? Because the truth is God is calling you to address that. There is a calling from the Lord to each of us. The second condition that we're going to hit today is this. Is we have to ask God for help. And the key word here that you can write down is pray. What a novel idea. Sermon series on prayer, and we're going to talk about, hey, we need to pray, right? You're probably sitting there going, hey, good idea, Wayne. What else you got for me? Well, it is a good idea to pray, right, for healing. It is 100% accurate. It's a central idea to the idea of healing. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what, church? And pray. So here's the simplest definition of prayer that I have ever heard in my entire life. It's this. I can't, but God can. That's it. I can't. But God can. We've probably heard someone at some point in our lives say something to the effect of this. I've done everything I possibly can do. All I can do now is pray. You see, that person got to the place where they realized that they couldn't. But God can. And truly, friends, this is actually the place that God wants all of us to be. He wants us to get there. He wants us trusting in Him. He wants us relying upon Him for each and every need of our life. And there isn't anything in our humanity that wants to do that. We want to fight that all day long. But God says, no, rely upon me. So if you agree that praying is something that we should do, which I think you do, the next logical question behind that is this. How do we do that? Where do we even start? Well, fortunately, Scripture gives us some help on how to pray and to do it God's way. And I want to go through that real quick with you. So in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, this is central here. Put in your outline. It's up here on the screen. You can follow along with me. Here's what it says. Jesus says, in that day, you will no longer ask me for anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Verse 24. Until now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, this is really, really, really good stuff here. So what is Jesus teach here? The first thing, letter A, is this. Jesus wants us to ask Him.
Jesus invites you to ask him for the needs in your life. Now, can I just jump up and down and say, man, what an invitation this is. The Lord of the universe has given you, he's given me permission to ask him for stuff. That's good news, friends. Now, why would Jesus even do that? The answer is this. Because this is how we learn to trust him. And that's the very point here of what he's trying to tell us. Prayer is all about putting our faith into action. This could be a whole sermon on its own, but it's not today's sermon, right? Jesus goes on to tell us in this verse how to ask him. Letter B in your outline. He says this. He says, ask in my name. In John 16 and 23 and 24, he says, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. But look what Jesus says, verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. So there are a lot of opinions out there in the world of what this might mean for you, for me, or whoever, right? But here's the thing I want you to get. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're actually surrendering our will to his. And at the same time, we're asking the Lord's will to actually be done in our real life circumstance at hand. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Remember Jesus in this? Your will be done on earth as where? As it is in heaven, right? So when we pray in Jesus' name, folks, this is an act of humility on our behalf. It's an act of trust in the Lord. And when we're humble, when we are completely fine with the answer that the Lord gives and whatever it is he does, even if it's not how we think things ought to go, right? What we're doing is we are surrendering and we are aligning our hearts and our will with the heart and the will of God. That's what this means. Remember, I can't, but God can. And so it's all about how much you personally are willing to trust God in your life. Now, look with me at the book of James, chapter 5. Put it there so you can follow along with me. In verse 13, it says this, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Okay? Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise that Gary leads them in. Right? Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to what? To pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. In verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So a couple of things on this, my friends. Letter C in your outline. Get other people to pray for you. Okay? Whether it's people from whatever Bible study class you're in, someone else in the church, or another believer from your job or out in the community that you know, or whoever. The Bible says here to ask other people to pray for you. Now look again there at verse 14. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling on the elders of the church or the pastors or the deacons and such to pray over you. But as a New Testament evangelical Southern Baptist church, right here, First Baptist Church of Solvang, we believe in what is called the priesthood of the believer. And what that means is that we believe that you, that me, all of us have the exact same direct access to the Holy Spirit as any church leader does. So you don't have to wait for Gary to show up here on Sunday, or me, or Pastor Bob, or Phil, or whoever to show up to pray over your situation. You have the same access to the Holy Spirit as anybody else does. So my encouragement then is this. All of us, we need to seek the Lord with any believers that we know in our community of life, and we need to do so, here it is, with expectant faith. Now look back at what verse 15 says. The prayer offered in faith will make the person well. So it's not about the elders. It's not about the pastors. It's not about the deacons. It's not even about the oil. What's it about? The prayer that's offered in faith. That is what will make the sick person well. You with me, friends? Letter D. Believe and expect an answer. So if you're going to pray, and I hope that you do, you need to pray with expectation. Believe that God's actually going to do something. And he's going to do something amazing, right? Yes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. In the Good News Translation, it says this. Do all of this in prayer, asking for God's help. I love this. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for all of God's people. Now, Scripture says here that we're to pray on every occasion and to pray always for God's people. Now, the thing to notice here is that prayer is not secondary. What is it? Primary. All right? So when you pray for people, and I've heard testimonies over the years, and maybe you have too, that when God's people pray, amazing things happen. Amen? You believe that, church?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So letter E. All right. Keep on praying until God tells you to stop. All right. Anytime you pray and you talk to God, he is going to answer every single prayer that you pray. But he's going to give you one of three answers. So your answers are either going to be yes, no, or wait. That's it. Those are the three that you will receive. And it just seems like, I don't know if it is for you, but it does for me. It just seems like so many times my prayers are met with the answer, wait. And there's nothing awesome about wait. Because I want to be in control, right? So what do we do? Scripture tells us you just keep on praying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a very similar verse to this, the Apostle Paul's talking to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this, rejoice always, what church? Pray, how often? Continually. Verse 18, give thanks in some circumstances, right? No, he says give thanks in all circumstances, and there's the part that's the most convicting, for this is God's will for who? You? Yes, you. Not everybody else. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 17. He says, pray continually. In other words, regularly pray until you get that yes or no. So you have to keep on believing. You got to keep on trusting. You got to keep on praying. And the difficulty is, it may mean praying for weeks, months, or even years. But you keep on praying, and you keep on seeking, and you keep on trusting in God's will in the specific situation that you are concerned about. Right? Because some of us, we have family members that have walked away from the Lord. What do? You keep on praying for them. Maybe you have an addiction, or you're struggling with something that's crazy. Keep on praying. You've got a loved one with an illness that just seems like it's getting worse. What do? You keep on praying. We've got government officials that we don't agree with. What's going on out there? What do? We keep on praying. In the midst of whatever your concern is, my friends, you rejoice always and you keep on praying. You give thanks in whatever circumstances is at your front door. Even if you don't like it, that is God's will for you. So let's summarize today and then we'll close. Friends, there's four conditions that 2 Chronicles lays out. We've hit two of them today. They apply to whatever arena of life you can think of. Whatever you're concerned about, the Lord speaks to you there. As a believer in Christ, you have a calling to pursue humility, to be humble. You got to pray with the right perspective. His will, not mine. Right? That's the I can't, but God can perspective. That is how we believe that God works through His people. Who? Those who are called by His name. Friends, that's you. That's me. And Jesus wants to use us to accomplish great things in this life. Great things. Now let me say this. Amazing and exceedingly abundant great things in this life. The question for you then is this. Are you willing to surrender your will to His? Are we willing to be humble? Are we willing to place our control issues at His feet and allow Him to be God? Because remember, He is God. We are not. Amen? Amen? Next week, we'll look at two more conditions of healing. You're going to want to make sure you're here for that. All right, would you stand? Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank You so much for this day that You've given us. Lord, as we continue to worship today, Lord, we ask that You work in our hearts, work in our minds, work in our lives, God. Be with each of our personal situations, Lord. You read our situation's loud and clear. You know exactly what's going on, Lord. So, Father, I just ask You that You be with each and every person in this room. God, work in their hearts, work in their lives, work in their situations. Father, our heart's desire is to pursue humility, to place You at Your rightful spot, and that's in control of the situation. So, God, I pray that You give us strength to submit our will to Yours. God, we want to trust You in faith. Help us to be the person that You want us to be. God, we give You the rest of the service now. In Jesus' name we pray.